Now our message for you today will be taken from chapter 19 of the Acts of the Apostles. It is a fairly long chapter with 41 verses, but by way of introduction, I shall read the first 10 verses of the chapter and hope that you will find time at home to search these things out, read the chapter for yourselves, and study these things. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? They said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. They went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, you will recall, if you were listening to a prior message, that when Paul had a brief visit to Ephesus, and the Jews who had listened to him asked him to stay on, he regretted that he couldn't stay. He had to get to Jerusalem, but he promised in the will of the Lord that he would return again to Ephesus. So at this time, when you come to chapter 19, Paul comes back again to the great city of Ephesus. So it's this chapter then that brings Paul to the city as he had promised to do. Now, actually, in this city he spends about 3 years. As a result of his labors here, a local church is established. If you would have any desire to study what the Word of God tells us about this church at Ephesus, not only will you study these chapters here, chapters 19 and 20 in the Acts of the Apostles, you would also study the 6 chapters of the Epistle to the Ephesians. And then from there, you would look at the first epistle to Timothy. For that epistle was written by Paul and sent to Timothy while he was resident in Ephesus. Then you would also go to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, and read there the lesson or the message, the sermon, if you like, that was sent to the church at Ephesus. If you were to add all these scriptures together, you would learn something regarding the development of the church at Ephesus and the doctrines that were taught and believed in the church at Ephesus. Then you discover some of the difficulties that they had to face, and ultimately you would learn something regarding the declension of the church at Ephesus. Here in what we've read today, we learn something regarding the establishing and the developing of the church at Ephesus. Now, in the first 7 verses, we have a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit. When Paul got back to Ephesus, he found certain men there who are called disciples. Now, some people have imagined that because these men were called disciples, that they were Christians, that they had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But you only require to read the passage and study it a little, and you'll discover that they were sincere men, but with all the sincerity, they had not heard the true message of the gospel. Now, you will recall that a man called Apollos had come there, and Apollos was a man who was eloquent. He was a mighty man in the scriptures. He was fervent in spirit, and he had been preaching in Ephesus. But you will recall that it took a man by the name of Aquila with his wife Priscilla to take that great preacher aside and instruct him more perfectly in the things of God. Now, it seems obvious that these 12 disciples that were there when Paul came are men perhaps who had listened to Apollos, because it distinctly tells us that these men only understood the baptism of John. Now, if they only understood John's baptism, then it's obvious that they had not heard the gospel. John, you will remember, was the forerunner of the Lord, and John's preaching was this, that people were to repent, for the kingdom was at hand. Now, one may have a certain measure of knowledge and be very sincere, but if there hasn't been the new birth, one isn't even on Christian ground. And so here were men who were sincere men. They had believed a certain teaching which was correct in its day, but then they only went so far and no further. These were baptized but not born again. Plain words, they were very religious, but they were not regenerated. And so Paul puts the true test to them. He says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, I want you to take note of that. That is the correct presentation of the truth here, for some people have taken this scripture entirely out of context, and they have tried to make it believe that sometime subsequent to being converted, a person receives the Holy Spirit. Now, that is not what Paul is saying to these people at all. He could see that they were sincere people. They had a certain measure of truth. They were disciples, all right, but they were not disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, using the thought disciple as a follower. They were not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew nothing about the experience that had taken place at Pentecost in Jerusalem. They were still waiting for the coming of their Messiah. Oh, it's true, they had repented, and they'd been baptized, as it were, according to John's baptism. How they ever got to Ephesus, or whoever taught them this, we're not told. We're just given the plain facts. Now, from this we learn this lesson. It's quite possible to find people who are religious, and they may be very sincere. They may have acted according to what they've been told, but the point is this: have they been instructed in the right thing? Have they been instructed in the truth of the gospel? Remember now, these men had been baptized according to John's baptism, but they were not Christians. There's a lot of people today who are religious. They've done everything that they've been asked to do, and they've joined a particular group. Perhaps they have been baptized as well. But now the great problem is this: do they know the Lord? Now, some others have erred on this scripture, and they've said that this proves that each believer should seek another experience called the baptism of the Spirit. I want you people listening to me today to understand this, and I'm setting this forth before you. If you've never heard it before, you can take it from me that this is true, and if you find it to be wrong, you can write me and tell me. Nowhere in the New Testament do you ever read of an individual having an experience that the Bible calls the baptism in or with the Holy Spirit. the baptism of the Holy Spirit has to do with a corporate company. You are all baptized by the one Spirit into the one body. Now, Pentecost was never repeated. The experience of Acts 2 was a historical fact, and it never was repeated. Remember, the effect of Pentecost was extended, but never repeated. The Holy Spirit came down once, and that was all he required to do, just to come once. And when the Holy Spirit came down, that was the advent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. Now, the Holy Spirit also indwelt the believers, and every true believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul puts the acid test to these good men, and he says, "Did ye receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed?" That's the true rendering of that text. Now, the Bible distinctly tells us, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So I believe what the Bible says. But while Pentecost was never repeated, the effect of Pentecost was extended. In the Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, it had to do with the Jews who believed. When you come to Acts chapter 8, it reaches out to the Samaritans. When you come to Acts chapter 10, as we have indicated while dealing with these particular chapters, it reaches out to the Gentiles who were Romans in the house of Cornelius in Caesarea. When you come here to Acts chapter 19, it's touching now into this territory in Asia where these people obviously were Greeks. Now, as you listen to this, you realize then how that the extension of this work of the Holy Spirit goes according to the great commission that was given. They were to preach first in Jerusalem and Judea, on to Samaria, and from there out to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles, whether Greeks or Romans, were all taken in and welded together into one body that was called the church. The great test was, did you receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed? They said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." Now, that simply means this. They had never been taught, they had never heard whether the Holy Spirit had been given, whether he had come or not. They didn't understand truth regarding the Holy Spirit. So therefore Paul asked them, "And unto what then were you baptized?" They said, "Unto John's baptism." Then right from there, Paul is able to present to them the message of the gospel. It's condensed to us here just in a few words. He's saying that they should believe on him which should come after, that is after John the Baptist, that is on Christ Jesus. So there is the simplicity of the gospel message, condensed as it were into a nutshell, that they should believe on Christ Jesus. They hadn't done that. They had believed the message that had been preached by John, and that is they were to wait for the Messiah. Now Paul is telling them the Messiah has come. Not only has he come, but he has died, been buried, been raised again. He's gone back to the glory. He's been glorified, and the Holy Spirit has been given. Now then, following the teaching of these 12, which seem to form a little nucleus down there, then when you come to verses 8 and 9, you find Paul again teaching in the synagogue. "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." You see, his approach to the Jew was always different from his approach to the Gentile. But while his approach may be different, his message was the same. And it all led up to one vital point, that Christ had died and had risen again from the dead. He was a living Christ. Now when you come to verse 9, you discover again there's some opposition. "And there were those that believed not, and they spake evil of that way before the multitude." So the sphere of operations for 3 months was in the Jewish synagogue. the subject of discourse was the things concerning the kingdom. There must have been some good saving results from this preaching, but while many believed the truth, others were hardened against it. Now, what happened then happens the same today. Wherever gospel truth is proclaimed, here and there you'll find some people who are ready to believe and trust the Savior, but you'll always find other people who are hardened. Have you ever noticed that? That if on a good summer day, when the sun is shining in all its glory, if you were to put some cream out in the sun, it would melt. In fact, put a piece of ice in the sun, and the heat of the sun would melt the ice. But you put a piece of clay in the sun, and the clay gets hardened. It's the same sun, but the sun that melts the ice will harden the clay. When the gospel is preached, there are some hearts that are softened under the message of the gospel and the exercise faith in Jesus Christ. There are others who are hardened by the message of the gospel, and they oppose the message, and they oppose the people who are preaching the message. Some people will not accept the truth. Now, I want you to notice this. There came the point, after seeking to reason with these people for 3 months, going into their very place, the synagogue, taking the scriptures and reasoning with them out of the scriptures, then you find that the time has come when something must take place. Verse 9 says, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he," that's Paul, "departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." When he saw that going into the synagogue was beginning to create trouble, and the people who were meeting in the synagogue were beginning to oppose him and going against the message, then he withdraws from his place of meeting, and notice he gets the use of a schoolroom, a school that belonged to one teacher by the name of Tyrannus. He was a man who owned a school. Whether he believed what Paul was preaching or not, we don't know, but it would appear that he did. He must have been sympathetic towards the message, for he opens the door, and Paul is able to go into the schoolroom and hold his services there. Some people today don't realize this, that it makes no difference where you hold the services, as long as it's a convenient place, if people will come together and hear the word of the Lord. But notice, we find here the establishing of the church at Ephesus. The first place they met then was in the school of Tyrannus, but it meant a complete break with and separation from religious unbelief. See, there was a lot of religion in Ephesus. There was heathen religion, because there was the great temple of Diana. Then there was the Jewish religion, because they had the synagogue. And now when the church is set up, that forms a third group. You see, you must learn, as you're reading through the scriptures, to distinguish between the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. It's no use putting them all on the same level and saying we're all sincere and we're all making for the same heaven, and so we'll all get there somewhere or another. No, my friend, that kind of philosophy will not hold up. We must be very clear in our thinking. You see, God sent his Son to die on the cross, and God provided one Savior, and with the Savior he provided one way of salvation. So here we find in Ephesus, after 3 months of crusading and preaching, then Paul takes those disciples, those who had believed the message, he withdraws from the Jewish synagogue. He sets up a little group that you and I today would call a local church. And with that local church being set up, now you have the distinction between the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God in the city of Ephesus. Again, I remind you, it meant a complete break with the religious unbelief of that city. This move then was followed by the believers gathering together in the schoolroom for teaching from the Word of God, and Paul was able to strengthen them and teach them in the things of the Lord. Now, also during this time, they evangelized the whole area, and that whole area, that whole valley, included the city of Colossae and Laodicea with Hierapolis, and Paul actually remained there for a period of approximately about 3 years. We'll learn that very specially when we come to chapter 20 in the will of the Lord. And so Paul spent his time there in that particular place, and so the church was set up. But now something else happened. In verse 13 we discover that the devil got busy, keeping in mind that Ephesus was a stronghold of Satan, and many superstitious things were done in the city, even under the name of religion. Certain books were sold which gave the formula for sorcery and other forbidden arts, and most of the people were contaminated with this evil. However, the false use of the name of Jesus brought a strange reaction from the demons, and many of the people came to see the true power of God, and once again the gospel triumphed. The true believers kindled a great bonfire and destroyed many of the evil books, and a great number of people were brought to the knowledge of salvation. But you will notice as you read through the latter part of this chapter that the opposition to the gospel and the opposition to the preachers of the gospel and to the early Christians in that city came from two distinct groups of people. As I have indicated, first of all, it came from these people who were demon-possessed. Then, of course, not only them, but there was a religious group there who went to the temple of Diana. Now, in that particular city, there were tradesmen called silversmiths. These silversmiths made a great amount of money, made their livelihood, put it that way, by making little idols, little silver shrines of the goddess Diana. But when people got converted, they didn't require these little images anymore. They did away with them. They were delivered from their idolatrous customs. And so the trade was being affected. And you see, when vested interests are in jeopardy, because that people get converted, you can understand there will be opposition. You have known perhaps, and I have known places, where there were good revivals and people got converted, and of course the men who had the liquor stores were going out of business. You don't need to have a great prohibition movement, you know, to put them out of business. Get people converted. And when men get converted and they stop buying the liquor, very soon they'll go out of business. At the present time, you would find if people got converted, there'd be no need for having all this business about trying to catch the men who are selling drugs to our youth. Get the young folks converted, and they won't have the desire for these drugs. Their lives will be changed. But vested interests in the city of Ephesus got busy. Why? Their trade was in jeopardy. Their business was in jeopardy. So they said, this thing must be stopped. And so they raised the opposition against the Christians in Ephesus. They created an uproar, what you and I today would call a riot. But in spite of all the opposition, the enemy was unable to stop the onward movement of the work of God and the preaching of the glorious gospel. And so the work went on. The local church was established in Ephesus. In spite of all the opposition, they proved that the power of God was in the gospel, and men and women could be converted.